your family is prospering in the new global economy, at least to the extent they deserve. For the next couple of hours, I will be your content provider.
Of the Watchman Live. I'm Randy Moggins. I'm the anchor, hopefully, which indicates that we could drift at any point. This is the Watchman Live, and I have with me three hosts of some notoriety, and we're going to introduce them in a second. We are experiencing some turbulence on the stream tonight because apparently there's a bad ground or something going on with a mixer, so I'm trusting that the people in the stream out there will bear with us. If you're on Skype, you're welcome to come in. We'll bring you in as a guest. You can listen live online, muted, and also come in on the conversation. We'll hold any incoming calls for now. We'll introduce the Watchmen, starting on the West Coast from California.
Gordon Comstock.
Whose fader was down. Sorry about that. And from the heart of the beast in New York.
Yes, I'm here.
And you are?
Everett, or Ev.
Ev Halford. And from somewhere in the northeast United States on the East Coast.
Bob Eccleston.
And I'm anchored somewhere here in the bowels of a ranch house in southern central Pennsylvania. And sorry about last month, folks. We missed it. We lost the network connections coming into the studio, which meant we were left with only a Wi-Fi signal, which is not adequate to hold the phone connections and the streaming audio, such as it is. So we're doing a this is makeup this month, sort of. We'll just cram a lot of stuff into this program and see where it goes.
Exactly.
You know, hello, are you getting your butts kicked out there yet? Because I think everybody else is. I think America, man, what a week. I mean, of all the weeks to have one, we're having it this week, and here we are. It's been a big week. Obama was at the UN, and we have the G20 conference taking place out in the western part of my fair state here. And it was, of course, all occurring right around equinox because these people absolutely love their little occult symbolisms. So, welcome to the world of exotica, so to speak. Anyway, let's kind of dish it out here. And I'm going to let Bob lead off because I know he's loaded for bear. And everybody else can just kind of step into the conversation as we go along. Before we do that, because I have no script and I've got five computer monitors and a scrap of paper in front of me right now, we want to let people know that it is possible to enter into this conversation. Skype's going to be preferable. We do have a phone number, and that phone number is area code. Yeah, where is it here? I lost it. Oh, no. Hold on a second. We'll get to this. So anyway, Skype, if you come on to Skype, you can just type in watchman.live. That will put you in connection with us on Skype. For those of you on phone lines, when we take phone calls, it is area code 610. That's Philadelphia area code 616-5187. That's 610-616-5187. And on Skype, it is watchman.live. Live. Those of you who come in on Skype, we'll let you in. Just come in muted, and we can text and let you know when we're ready to do that. Bob, what's going on in your corner of the world?
I'm telling you, Randy, you know, first, it's nice to be back with my brothers here again. I know we missed last month, and, you know, it's something when you miss a month, and even though this is, like you said, our fifth show, you still feel sometimes that pent-up venting that you need to do during these times when we gather around with mics and from all corners of the country here and kind of come in and just gives us our opportunity to say what's on our mind. You know, you say about the what happened at the UN and the G20. I call it romper room myself. It's just amazing when you're watching these characters from around the world come stomping onto our grounds here in the USA. And you know that a majority of them there don't like being here, neither do they like our presence here on this earth. However, it saddens me when I see the United States president can tend to lean and take their side and start to apologize to the rest of these countries about this country. You know, not that we're any better than anyone else, Randy, because that's what we talk about here is our own country. But it saddens me then where the United States president doesn't even stick up for this country. And I just have to wonder if, you know, patriotism and all of that it's been built up to be is not really flushing at this point.
Well, that was the exact words that I had on the tip of my tongue. Bottom of my notes, the big flush. Yeah.
It's just, it's being flushed. I mean, we had through the George Bush years from 9/11 on this whole buildup of patriotism. We saw the turnout of young men and women to the military signing up to defend this country. We saw the billions of dollars being spent to build up armaments to go in and take out, you know, Al-Qaeda and the bad guys. And now it's as if someone said, the producer and the director said, time out. We're going to change the script. The next scene when we open the curtains is going to be patriotism isn't so important anymore. It's going to be kumbaya. Let's all get along. All we're asking for is you know, that peace and so on. I don't know. You know, as you mentioned earlier when you opened the show, there's a lot of confusion going on, not just in this country, but in the world. And if we, and the reason why we gather here is we're spiritual brothers, and we know that if people are not grounding themselves in the Word of God, if they're not grounding themselves in who the Savior Jesus Christ is, that's the only stable, long-lasting, never-changing hope we have. Because if anyone has hope in the United States government or this world, just keep turning the channel, because it will change and change and change. And I truly believe what's happening here is that there's instability being instilled in the people of America, Randy. And in doing that, this is how the enemy is going to step in and take control.
Bob, it's probably a slip of the tongue, I'll imagine. But you mentioned we sent our soldiers overseas to defend the country. I mean, you know that's...
Of course.
Just about expanding the power base and the profits for the global oligarchs.
Exactly. And, you know, and again, I put that out from a standpoint of just a kind of a broad brush of that is what the typical American believes. You know, obviously, as you go deeper, there's just so many other threads to what really men and women of this country are dying for. And it's sad, Gordon, if when we go down that thread, because we know that people do sign up with a clear conscience and in the proper motive, and they truly believe they're serving this country, and they don't have the motives that the Illuminati and the rest of the crowd have. They're just doing what they think is best, but it's so sad. How do you go to these parents to say, you know what, you lost your son and your daughter for the elitist in this world? They can't grasp that, I don't think. If we had a parent on with us right now who lost a child in Iraq, how could we really tell them exactly what's going on without probably destroying or them thinking that they lost a child for nothing?
You can't even tell them beforehand not to send their children over there because they're too insensate.
Yeah.
Well, and even worse, you have these patriots ensconced in 501c3 churches who are being basically shepherded to send their children off to unjust wars. And my sensibilities about this are probably a bit heightened. I grew up at the, probably my coming of age years, were on the tail end of the Vietnam War. I knew people that died in Vietnam. And as a result of that, I spent my formative years challenging my understandings about war. It was, you know, an argument that I had with my father for years. My father served in Korea. And so I've tried to balance the necessity of wars with this sense that we've, let's face it, all the wars that we fought in some way were staged, certainly in the 20th century, and certainly the last two full-fledged wars we fought, which were Korea and Vietnam, were wars that were waged in vain. I mean, General MacArthur warned that we would never be able to win in Korea unless we were willing to go the full road on that. Vietnam was the same thing. It was a war of retrenchment. So
I even think, I just wanted to make a quick interruption.
Yeah.
I think even World War II was a war that was fought in vain. You see the net result of it. The buildup of Adolf Hitler, the buildup of the Stalinist regime, that the big winners in that war were the Bolsheviks and the communists. And in fact,
we got to sit at the table at Malta.
Eastern Europe. Their empire grew larger. They were the victors in that war. And I see that whole war is basically as advancing the goals of the Communist Manifesto, the socialist utopian philosophies, which are at the heart of the Illuminists. I mean, they promote this kind of false utopianism, separate from Christ, separate from the love of the gospel, which Robert's talked about, and it's replaced with this kind of triumphalism of military might. And I think this is the problem, the central problem with we have the goals of the ruling elite, who basically want total world domination, subjugation, depopulation, everything we talked about before. And at the bottom of all of this is their whole propaganda campaign. My wife and I were talking tonight about the nature of our gullibility, and I think that we've all been trained from the time that we've been small children in what Edward Bernays called, the propaganda world. We live the world that he was instrumental in creating, and we've all been persuaded, we've all been kind of hypnotized into living in a fantasy world, which is not the world that the ruling elite are actually creating. And it's hard for us to accept the fact that, we are basically now under the complete and total control of this oligarchy, whose goal is to kill us in more senseless wars to no effect.
Well, I'm going to poll the group here. Anybody seen the movie The International?
No.
Okay.
No.
I highly recommend this movie to anybody, because this movie had the unfortunate fate to have been delivered into the market at the very time last fall when the markets were crashing. Hence, it didn't do well at the box office. This is a spectacular movie in terms of either just truth-telling or revelation of the method, depending on how you want to look at it. But in that film, one of the pivotal characters, a man who is a politician in Italy, reveals to the investigators who are investigating this the heart of the secret about the military-industrial-financial complex. They left out the third part of that, by the way. It's the military-industrial-financial complex, and the financial complex is now the tail that wags the dog, too. The entire goal of this thing is, yes, obviously conquest, death, genocide, as they've long promoted, but the big secret that was revealed there was, why are bankers involved in financing wars? Because ultimately this is the way that they are able to bring people into debt, and debt is a satanic signature. When you watch this movie, if you have spiritual discernment, you're going to get a very creeped out feeling at about this point in the movie. I had seen it last winter, and we watched it while we were on vacation because my wife hadn't seen it. And it's a jaw-dropping scene. It was fun to watch her watch it because she knows this stuff. But when that scene comes up and he tells them the truth about what they're really doing and financing these wars, you really get the sense that you've been given a clue to the mindset of the oligarchy.
There was a show back in the the 80s, late 70s, early 80s, called 30-something. I don't know if you ever saw that
program. I remember
program.
It. Yeah.
And it was about this ad executive that had married a Catholic woman, a Jewish ad executive, and all of his struggles throughout, and this was about the time of the, actually it was about the time of the Gulf War, the first Gulf War, a little later than now that I remember it. And, you know, he's struggling against this, his rival in this advertising firm. And at about the time the Gulf War comes up, he gets in an argument with the owner of this ad agency about what he's doing and how they're trying to sell a product. And apparently there was a spokesman for some very popular product that was caught, marching in an anti-war rally. And the owner of the company said, we can't have our spokesman doing this. They wanted to fire him. And he went to bat for this actor, why he shouldn't be fired, against his own bosses. And the boss took him aside and told him, he said, Michael, I think we thought you understood what this is all about. He says, this is not about selling products. This is about selling an idea of the world. And by creating an idea that makes people comfortable, that puts them to sleep. And he says, the reason we advanced you so far because we thought you got the message, but apparently since you're doing this, you don't have the message, you're fired. And it was, I think ABC, who abruptly canceled the program after that was the last episode of that program that ever aired. And of course, that's a number of years back. But it shows you that now they're more willing to reveal the methodology, to open, to just simply go out and say what they're all about.
Yeah. I bet that's exactly the process that happens with low members of the CFR if they start balking at the system.
Okay. Well, what they showed you there. Yeah, what they showed you there. Was basically the boardroom hoodwink. We assumed you understood. We assumed you knew. We assumed you were part of our system, which is basically the assumption that you've been initiated into whatever appropriate level of power we invest you with in order to carry out your role in this system, because it's a satanic system. Mm. The signatures of Satan and their spiritual signals. Signatures are all over this stuff. I mean, even in the truth telling, there's almost like this very coy kind of attitude, condescending towards the uninitiated. Like, we can tell you this because you probably will never grasp the immensity of the truth that you've been delivered here.
Or you'll just laugh at us and think we're kidding with you, which I think is what most people don't want to accept. The world as it really is, and that there are con artists scamming us all the time. One of the things my father said years ago, and he was a salesman. He worked as a professional salesman off and on when he wasn't doing his government work. I mean, it's a story I've told before about. How he worked with top security clearances from various government agencies, including DARPA, and he would get fed up with whatever was going on. He never had high-level positions, kind of low-level clerk in these organizations, but he saw a lot, and he kept telling me when I was growing up that he wished he could tell me more, but he would die. They would either kill him or put him in prison if he told me some of the things he had seen with his own eyes. And he kept telling me growing up, I remember, he says, being a salesman, he says, you can't trust anything anyone tells you. You have to be skeptical. And if someone comes and tells you, that they have a miracle cure or a miracle, money-making scheme, it's all a scam. And this whole banking thing with Madoff and everything else has demonstrated to me clearly that they prey upon our goodness. They prey upon our gullibility, and I'm not even saying that this is necessarily a bad thing. It's good to have a trusting sense in you, but we should put our trust in Christ, not in any human being that's on the planet. And not in a system itself, not in any world system, not in capitalism, not in, you know, the free market system, not in any of the standard things, you know, that the so-called right to talk about, not even in, you know, in the absence of government, which, you know, I hear a lot of so-called anarchists, you know, they believe, you know, let's just get rid of the evil government and that everything will be fine. You know, man by himself can somehow create utopia here. All of these philosophies at heart are part of our gullibility, our unwillingness to recognize that there is that satanic, demonic entity out there that's seeking to destroy us and the world we live in. And I think that this is, when they reveal the method like they did in that film, The International, they're telling us who they are, what their motives are. And if we're not willing to just soberly wake up and acknowledge this is who our enemy is, then they rationalize that it's okay to do whatever they're doing to us. I mean, it's that, you know, that, balance your good acts with evil acts that the Freemasonry talks about.
But, you know, the rub is here, is that they can wake up, and maybe some have woken up, you know, to as we spread this out through the airwaves. But I think the problem is that what people find is, what can I do? Is there anything I can do? Which usually the answer really is no. And then what happens is, I believe, they fall back to sleep again. I mean, Randy and I have been talking these type of conversations, I mean, going back, what, Randy, 5 years
five
now?
Years,
we're in the fresh
yeah.
and glory. We've been talking about these type of ongoing, you know, shenanigans that this government is doing. And the difference between 5 years ago and now, the scenario hasn't changed. But as what you're saying there, and Randy, you mentioned it, is that they're much more bold or bolder about what they're doing, which tells me that there's some type of culmination that is happening, because it's almost like a thunderstorm. And you know, you think about a thunderstorm, right? Is that you know something's coming because you can hear some rumbling in the distance, and then you hear a little, you see some flashing, and then a little more rumbling, and then more flashing, and you know that storm is getting closer to you by the frequency and by the loudness and by how the shaking, and you know when that storm's overhead. Well, for the past 5 years, Randy, we've heard rumbles afar. And yet, every time, every year, every month, and just as we're in here, we sit tonight again, that storm is louder tonight than it was 5 years ago. So what it tells me in my spirit is, we're sounding the alarm, for whatever good that does to whoever is listening to us out there. But the alarm is saying, guys, it's louder tonight than it was last week, than it was last month. And what that means to me, I'm not sure, but what I can tell you is the storm is getting closer. Are you prepared for this storm, for whatever it's going to do to you? And yet there's only one answer spiritually to prepare yourself for this storm. Because it's insanity, isn't it, Randy? The things that we're all saying here tonight and the things we're going to share as time goes on tonight, it's just true insanity, spiritual insanity in some cases, to what they want to do to the Christians in this world.
Well, and the balance of everything lies in exactly that. In Daniel chapter 12, it talks about the power of the holy people being scattered. And it speaks there of what appears to be the tribulation period. The balance has always been that God ordained government. God sets up kings. He tears down governments. He sets up powers and thrones. And this is all done according to the people themselves. The balance in this country specifically, and even the world itself right now, is paper thin in terms of who is really on the side of God himself. In other words, there is a very thin margin of righteousness whereby, if you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham bargained with God for Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, it got down to a number that it was just too low.
That's right.
And we're at that point now where Because the churches have been leavened and most Christians are deceived. And, well, we've talked about this many times on Threshing Floor, that judgment must come first to the house of God. Why? Because the house of God was supposed to be the balance between the satanic world system and the kingdom of heaven. Yes.
Mm. And you know, that balance that we're talking about, that thin line of balance is going to teeter here, I believe, in a short time. And whatever that, however that short time is, heck, we've been talking about short time for 5 years now. But we just know that our time is not God's time, our ways are not His ways, and so on. But you're right, there's definitely a weeding out. There's definitely a separation that is happening here, and it's becoming evident who's with him and who is against him. And it seems like those who are against him actually cherish the idea that they are, or they relish that idea that they are in the camp of being against him. Because I think they believe in their simplicity and in their ignorance that they are going to prevail. If that there's enough of them against God, that they will prevail. That they can outwit God. That they can outsmart him. Because man has done Satan's, everything.
That's Satan's own belief, that Lucifer himself, that he can beat God.
Or at least
even
as God.
Even
as, yeah. Yeah.
That he can be, his minions, his armies are going to, in the end, be victorious. And maybe in the sense of destroying all of us and destroying the world, I mean, that seems to be his goal, and from time immemorial, is to destroy man, collectively, individually, and that's what he appears to be doing. And he lulls us into a sleep. He pretends to be a minister of light. He like a predator, you know, looking for our weak moments. Attacks the weak and the innocent. This is this is the nature of the beast that we're fighting. And the hardest thing for people to accept is that this kind face that he puts on, you know, hides that great malevolence beneath the mask. I mean, and I know it's a hard thing for people. You tell people that the people that get up and they're smiling and seem to be so personable are actually agents for very evil and demonic entities. They look at you and they think you're crazy.
Try telling a corporate Christian that Billy Graham, as a 33rd degree Mason, is by definition a Luciferian. They will think you are crazy.
Exactly. Totally agree.
And that's the main problem I have all the time with people is that, you know, and I don't want to live in a delusional world where everything is wonderful and this kind of idyllic world that was presented to us growing up with all the television and the movies and everything else, the whole culture that was presented to us, this alternative secular culture, which Hollywood and the television industry and the education system tried to create us, you know, this Christless, godless, you know, view of a kind of utopian world in which, you know, goodness prevailed, absent God, absent Christ, absent, you know, the gospel, absent any of these things. I mean, if you look at the whole history of the culture of the United States, beginning with the, the time that the so-called Bolsheviks and communists and socialists and Illuminists at the top took control of, you know, all of the culture-making institutions, there was a gradual devolution. You know, they took us from the ideal now to where you turn on the television, the movies, and we're in complete decadence. Mm. You know, what is humor now would have been unfathomable, you know, 50 years ago.
Mm.
Yet, like that frog in the pot, you know, the water, the temperature being slowly increased, we've all just accepted it. You know, We're now awash in a sewer of pestilence, like living in a cesspool. And yet, most people don't object to it. You know, the so-called Christians, you know, in the 501c3 churches, they've adopted the, you know, we're not going to be in the world, so we're going to simply, you know, ignore it as though it's not there. It's like, you know, trying to close your nose so you don't have the stench, but we're all still victims of this. We're all still victims of this. And there's no concept anymore of a Christian culture, of a Christian way of life.
No. And then I think, you know, this is not, this is, you know, when you look at it, right? I mean, Jesus always said, hey, this is not my kingdom. If it was my kingdom, these people would be defending me. I don't think this was really ever a Christian society anywhere here on earth. I think, as Randy said earlier, there are pockets, and there are pockets of Christians, true remnant Christians, who are looking for that kingdom. They're looking for that coming new world. And yet we keep trying to believe that, you know, that this country is a Christian country or whatever. And that's not true. It's a painted picture. The reality is we've always lived in the wilderness. We've always been here wandering, heading towards that end time kingdom for which Jesus went home to prepare for us. And yet if the mainstream churches are getting comfy here, and they're building their huge buildings, and they're lining their pockets, and they're in their corporate jets and so on, are those pastors really looking for tomorrow? Or do they want tomorrow to kind of maybe stay away just a little longer so I can enjoy my riches, as Benny Hinn does when he goes home to his $20 million mansion over on Gordon's side of the country? You know, it's sickening when you look at that. And yet, how many people, Randy, are out there starving tonight because they lost their job, they're foreclosed on their home, you know, they don't know where, you know, their benefits have run out. We don't care about those people. Those people just want, you know, hide them away. Why? Because when we turn TV on, what do we see? We always see the pretty people, the rich people, the well-off people. And we're mesmerized into this, like that is what America is all about. The young people that I see today, even at my workplace, some who report to me, they are desensitized. Do you know what I mean, guys? They just act desensitized. These guys in their like 20s and so on, it's like they're walking zombies, and I witness this every day. And it's like, that's why I can't like wait to get it's like, gotta get back on Watchmen Live, gotta talk about this, because it's like you're seeing what's happening. Society is desensitizing the younger generation to the point that it just doesn't matter.
No, but that's to prepare them for what's coming. I see very, you know, and I don't want to be a doomsayer, but I see very bad, very dark times coming. Very dark times coming. I don't know what we're, you know, and we have the Christian world, the Christian women have to be sober and be prepared for the persecution and the horror which is about to be unleashed upon the world. I mean, we've so easily forgotten all those wars we talked about earlier in the program. How many millions were murdered in these wars? And because, you know, it's sanitized for us, you know, we're not in Iraq or Afghanistan. We're not witnessing this with our eyes anymore. We've forgotten what that kind of destruction, you know, brings into the world. And maybe they're preparing them for this because they're going to, you know, start the mass killing again. I mean, the blood purges that these people at the top seem to be hell-bent, to use the cliche, you know, and into bringing upon us and but upon everything good that's in this world. I don't know. I mean, this is the thing I struggle with every day, is that how do you balance having a sober and honest approach to what we're facing, and yet still give the message of good news, which I think at the heart, the gospel is still a message of good news, that this world is a temporary place. We're not here permanently. We're not going to find, you know, that utopia here on this planet.
Thank
and you
God.
Reach out. And I think that's the central thing that we have to communicate to even the people at your workplace, is that these young people, they're... You have to be prepared for what is coming, and the only real preparation that we can is Christ Himself, is a relationship with Christ. That's all that ultimately is going to get any of us through, you know, these difficult times that we're living in.
Well, and it's what's going to get us through with with having any humanity at all in terms of not being desensitized to poverty and death and government-administered health plans that are designed to bring us into a system and then accelerate the kill shot, so to speak. This probably is going to sound like another movie review, but I'll just mention it because I so rarely get time to watch films. I saw the movie The Soloist, and if you get a chance, get that movie. The subplot to it lies in the fact that in our cities, there is this just simply horrible level of poverty that coexists with affluence and decadence. And this movie, The Soloist, actually focuses on a very real situation and a true story. But one of the facts that's brought out at the end of the movie is the fact that in Los Angeles, there are 90,000 homeless people living on the streets.
Unbelievable.
And one mission, the LAMP project, the LA Missions Project, which basically is left as the sole beacon on a hill in Los Angeles to take care of this moving community of, it's literally a city. I mean, 90,000 people is a small city.
Yeah, sure.
Magnify that by the number of cities. I mean, Ev, you're on Wall Street weekdays. You're in New York. You see what goes on. Well, maybe they've cleaned it up around Wall Street. New York likes to shovel their poor people off the streets pretty quickly.
There are a lot of homeless people in the city up here. I see it every, you know, they try to hide it.
I know what it was like when I lived there. It was horrible.
And I can imagine, Ev, especially with this whole thing in the UN going on, I'm sure that they ushered them out of the way so that the media and the world elitists were not seeing that.
That's exactly what's going on in Pittsburgh right now. In fact, they've shut down most of the small businesses in the area around the G20. They can't. There's no traffic. The stores can't do business. The only business they can hope for is the shreds of people walking in and out of the G20 conference who maybe want to buy a pack of smokes or, you know, condoms or something because...
Yeah. Yeah, exactly.
I'm sorry, that's grotesque. But the fact of the matter is that these meetings disrupt the normal flow of life within an urban setting to a high degree. And yes, you bet they shovel them off the streets. They always did.
You know, I just understand when those people do their little gatherings, won't they go hide out in Camp David so they don't disrupt, you know, typical communities? But they don't want that because they want to be right in the middle of the show. They want the cameras there. They want the fanfare there. I mean, I'm just, they were showing tonight on the news about the demonstrations. I guess, what, hundreds have been arrested, Randy, down your way there, you know?
Yeah.
It's almost as if they enjoy this, you know?
Well, they staged it.
So this is about them extending their hegemony down to the smallest community in this country. It's about an expression of raw power that they can come in anywhere and they can dominate and control.
It's flag planting.
And manipulate.
Yeah. That's what they're doing. They like to go somewhere and plant another flag. You know, once you're there, I'll use a crude epithet and say, let's say it's sort of like a dog marking its territory if you get the visual. And that's exactly what it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, this is what all of these things are about, that ultimately they're our masters. And all these protests, I had a discussion with a friend of mine who's involved in the Truth Movement, 9/11 Truth Movement. He goes through marches. He went down to Washington, and we were sitting and talking about, you know, all these protests and about how this last protest there were 2 million people in Washington. And I said, protests accomplish nothing. I mean, they tried to convince people that it was the protests that brought about all these civil rights changes during the 60s. These were all planned. We're basically dealing with a business plan that they're following to the letter. You know, each progressive step along the way. The civil rights movement was part of their plan. It wasn't, and all those protests and, you know, all the stories about, all of the Martin Luther King and everything else, all of this, these were all pawns to carry out this progressive denigration of the culture. You know, divide and conquer strategy. And that's the thing that's hard for people to understand, that you can go there and protest as long as they control the money and the economic system and the police and the military. And we could have all the guns in the world. We can't stand against them when they have willing minions that will do their bidding. It's like, you know, that it's like the scenes from so many countless movies, you know, where the gang, especially these Western movies, where the gang comes in and takes control of a small town and then through terror rules. I mean, this is how the devil has ruled us since we returned our sovereignty, you know, through Adam and Eve, over to him at the fall.
Mm-hmm.
By fear and by terror and by domination and by making examples of certain people to show, you know, what will happen to you if you don't toe the line.
You know, again, it just reinforces, you know, the picture back there in the Old Testament with the Hebrews and what Pharaoh was doing to them. And as he was, you know, they were slaves to him. There was nothing that they could do. Now, granted, maybe with 2 million of them, if they all chose to stand up one day and fight, maybe they could have made some type of a movement, an advancement. But they were all such afraid of Pharaoh and his guards. He convinced them psychologically, and that's why, you know, I mean, it took Moses to step in through the power of God to do that. It's the same with us. Can you imagine, really, if the Christians of this country, the real Christians, stood up and said, enough's enough, and we're going to either to the ballot box to deal with this, or we're going to do something else to deal with this.
Well, but I'll just insert this, too. I think real Christians in this country standing up and understanding their authority and power in God could topple it supernaturally. I mean,
Amen.
I believe in that power. The
Amen.
Truth of the matter is that we've not been given that at this present time for a reason. This is, you know, as unpleasant as it sounds, this is all part of something that was long prophesied. And it's something that is got to occur. This is simply the end game of something that began back in the book of Genesis, and it's got to play out. There was God planted on this earth his people, and they've been the fulcrum on which good and bad has hinged for millennia. And as that number dwindles down, then you begin to see the tide, the rise of the spirit of Antichrist that has now seized the culture at large. There's simply hardly any balance left at all. And that's not to say we shouldn't do something. You know, the first thing that believers really do have to do is they have to learn how to earnestly pray and intercede. And that includes praying and interceding in both directions. I believe in imprecatory prayer. I'm not praying for President Obama. I'm sorry. I'm not going to pray for somebody who is a usurper, who is a dissembler. I think we need to understand our authority is in the spirit realm and exercise it to whatever degree possible, but also be cognizant of the fact that God promises in the scriptures he will do nothing except he revealeth it to his servants, the prophets, which we have darn few of right now. We have very few people out there who are capable of delivering on-point, concise, prophetic words to those who would even listen to such things. What we have now is we have media, alternative media on the Internet, that's been completely leavened by false prophets and liars and profiteers selling survival goods in the name of Jesus and giving people these drop-dead messages that never occur. And on the other hand, we have the pillow prophets out there who tickle ears and tell people everything's all right because either they're going to be raptured when this all occurs, or that this is the kingdom of heaven if you happen to be a preterist.
And you
Randy,
know
that, even if Obama wasn't a usurper, and even if he wasn't a puppet, even, it wouldn't, when the Bible calls for Christians to pray for their leaders, unlike what the corporate whore hireling shepherds are telling you to do, the Bible's not telling you there to, for us Americans, to pray for our president, because, as you know, our president is not our leader according to the form of government we are supposed to have.
Amen.
We are lex rex. We are not rex lex. We are supposed to be the supreme law of the land is the Constitution. That's what we're fed anyway. Of course, it's not that way, but.
Well, even more so, the inversion of Romans 13 really is an exhortation towards righteous rulers, meaning that the people in the first place are capable of discerning righteousness, second, that they are capable and entitled to have good rulers, and that they recognize and understand that there comes a point when they may actually have an obligation to overthrow bad government. You see, that's where the American Revolution probably did hinge into a proper understanding of spiritual authority. You know, all the arguments aside about the Illuminist influences, the Masons that were involved with the Founding Fathers, yes, all of that, but the fact that something pivoted there in righteousness and it was in accord with God's principles and God's will and enabled this country to be what it was for a period of time. And with that,
yeah, but how few people we have now that are could be leaders in that kind of movement.
Well, the people now don't deserve righteous government. They've gotten the government they deserve because they're sheep. They're hapless. They're completely clueless. They want to be taken care of. And the government knows this. It's enabled it. It's engendered this codependency system to the degree that most people now, and as we go deeper and deeper into this, it's all planned. We're going to make it worse, and you're going to clamor to us for the solution.
Right.
Classic.
And our men are effeminate.
Yes. Spiritually and physically.
Well, there are physical reasons for that. They've poisoned us. They've poisoned the water. We talked about plastics. The vaccinations, the plastics, the estrogen plastics that everything is wrapped with. The estrogen mimicking pesticides that are saturated in all the foods, all of this is part of the plan.
And mind control programming.
Plus, everything that's on the movies and the television making men, stand down.
Yes.
For whatever you want to say about these Western heroes like John Wayne, and I wasn't a big fan of the mythological, stories of the Old West, at least the men had courage in those movies,
Yes.
To
stand up and take the fight. You're right, to fight for what was right and so on. Yeah, you don't see that anymore. You do see it's more cowards, or what it is, it's more gang mentality, that if I'm part of a larger mass, then I'm okay. No one wants to stand out and take on the bully, per se. But it's, think about what we're saying, guys. I mean, you can see where, again, someone from the outside looking in could be sitting there saying, I'm heading for the bridge. I mean, I'm listening to these guys, and what they're telling me is we're all in this fishbowl and there's no getting out. We just have to keep reminding the listener, especially those who are babes in Christ they're not even sure where they stand, is that there is only one ticket out of here. There's only one spiritual ticket out of here. And Ev knows when he wants to get out of New York quick, you got to have that ticket for the subway, because the subway gets you out of that city fast. There's only one spiritual ticket out of this mess.
You must be talking about the rapture, Bob.
No, I'm not talking about that either. And I'm glad you brought that up, because you're right. If we have people who are caught up in a lot of these mainstream churches, that they'd be sitting there saying, you're right, Bob, and we're going to be on the clouds having a big dinner when this all happens. And no, folks, that's not the case. The ticket is going to get us through the fire, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The ticket is going to allow us to get through the fire. Because it's in the fire that Jesus will meet us. Not to say we may not face persecution, not to say that our lives may be cut shorter than we would want them to be. The fact is that there is a kingdom on the other side of the fire that has been prepared for us from our Savior Jesus Christ. When we put that faith and belief and love and relationship into Him and with Him, that's the ticket out of here. There's no shortcuts. Believe me, I wish there were shortcuts. When I first started listening to Threshers, I believed there was a shortcut. And then I was given the dumb slap, and through my own studies, that the Spirit revealed that to me. And no matter how much I'd love to go back and believe, Gordon, that there is a rapture, because that would be the easy way out, my heart just sits there and laughs. I'm like, yeah, you're right. You're right.
Well, the culture at large has been led to believe that there is a shortcut, and it is a satanic substitute for faith. And basically, it says that if you buy into our system, if you give over your spiritual authority to us, if you join our club, if you know the handshake, if you are willing to put your faith in the world system rather than allowing your Father in heaven to provide for you, we'll take care of you. But you see, we serve an invisible God, so we're required another element that they don't need, and that's faith. Because, you know, Hebrews tells us faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are walking in a power which is beyond this world, and it's outside of the continuum of materiality and space-time. It is basically a system which requires that you be spiritually enlightened by the power of the Holy Spirit through a true conversion, a point of contact with the Son of Man himself. The world wants to take the shortcut. They believe that somebody actually gives a damn about their well-being, and they believe that the world will continually provide. The world is incompetent. The world system, at its highest levels, is completely incompetent. It can never deliver on anything that they say they would deliver on. They don't intend to, but they can't anyway. They're incapable of managing it.
So they can't even manage, as we talked about before, they can't even manage the financial system. I mean, it's completely out of their control now. A lot of people think, they're going to orchestrate some, kind of soft landing for themselves. I'm not even sure that, this storm, which we talked about earlier, this thunderstorm that's coming, that they can have any control over it, that this hurricane that they've generated through their, greed and excesses is going to topple them as well. I mean, they're not going to even be protected by it. And, that's the ultimate irony about the situation is, they desire to commit this genocide against us. They desire to, reduce our populations, but there's no guarantee that they won't become victims of their own, of their own trap, falling into their own nets.
Well, they will, and they'll take turns tossing each other under the train in the process of doing it.
And, like my father used to joke, that old statement, there's no loyalty among thieves. So, that's just the way it is. I mean, watch the beginning of the movie, the Batman movie, and see how the Joker deals with his co-workers, and you'll see what happens, to use another movie reference. This is the nature of evil. All these minions that think they're, by serving the devil and serving, that somehow that they're going to be rewarded, all that awaits them is death.
Yeah.
And I mean spiritual death, not just physical death.
Yeah, second death.
Yeah. It shows again of the stupidity of these elitists, the stupidity of these people who are at the top. It's the good old boy network. It's they're in control. At least they think they're in control, but they're on the same life raft with us. And if this ship is going down, they're going down too. Yet I don't know if they think who's going to rescue them. But as they make their own bed, God, believe me, is going to allow them to reap the harvest that they have planted, those seeds of corruption. They will harvest that, and that will be the fruit for which they will have to bear. And yet, we see this time and time again. I mean, look at good old Ted Kennedy, right? I mean, right here in my own backyard, Hyannisport and everything else. I mean, this guy, in this part of the world, as Randy would know, because he's fairly close to, this guy walked on water, even though we know that
except for that one mate with the bridge.
Well, exactly. That one, the water was a little shorter than expected. But, people idolize this man. Yet, look it. He couldn't save himself from dying. He couldn't prolong his life one day longer than what God had set when he was born. And yet it just doesn't click. It doesn't click with these that death is coming, and we're not sure when that's going to happen, and that there's no guarantee to prolong that. And yet during these times, they never turn to the Creator to take a second look, to the person, to the Creator, to the our God, our Father, who truly controls the very breath that we breathe. It never seems to make a connection. Why? Because it always goes back to materialism. It goes back to fame. It goes back to prosperity. It goes back to, what did Ted do for us? Well, you know, it doesn't matter anymore, does it? He's 6 feet below the ground right now, and that's it. It's over with. Yet, the connection just doesn't connect, I gather, is what I'm trying to say here. We never look at that life is short, and we're all going somewhere when we die.
Ted Kennedy was barely even mourned by his own people. I've never seen such a lackluster eulogy as I saw delivered by Joseph Biden at that funeral. And quite frankly, that coffin sat there mocking each one of those men in that room who know their time's coming, and they are about to receive the inversion of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because there is a sting to death, and the grave does have the victory in their case. They can laud themselves as being good men and having done all these great deeds. Yahweh has a different opinion.
Amen.
The verdict in heaven will be rendered, and it will be, depart from me, I never knew you. It's a tragic, sad thing. I mean, yes, in one sense, they lived large lives, and in another sense, they are cut off. They won't be remembered. These men in the annals of heaven are forgotten. They're cut off. They're gone. They're history. You know, they had their brief existence. It's vapor. And the tragedy of that should not be lost on any person right now who is not searching diligently for God to seek Him while He may yet be found, because the day will come when He cannot be found anymore. He will not hear. And yes, we preach the gospel here, because that's really, at the end of the day, what this is about. This is, in one sense, a big platform for the four of us to climb up together in unison and scream from the rooftops what this world needs, because you're not going to hear it on network TV, you're not going to hear it on radio, you're rarely even going to hear it on the internet anymore, because that's been completely leavened as well.
Yeah, because it's the message or the messenger that we're always still reaching out to and to listen to. Usually what you do is if you follow the money, you know what's going on. We are just four brothers who come together. There's no profit to be made when we come together on Skype and by phone and just reveal what's in our heart and to share and vent and to scream out to those who want to listen. There's no profit here for us other than to share and to witness what Jesus has done for us. And you know, the four humble guys who live simple lives who come together here tonight, we may have, who knows, we may have something to really say more than the Billy Graham of the world could ever think or the Pope could ever think of saying. You know, I don't know if that makes me proudful to be saying that, you know what I mean? But I'm just saying, you know, we come together here because I think, as you know, as a message I've always heard, iron sharpens iron. Spiritual iron sharpens spiritual iron. And as we come together, at least for the brothers who are gathering here tonight, we're lifting each other up, aren't we? We kind of rooting for each other. We're just, hey, hang in there. We know what Ev's gone through. You know what I'm saying? I've had my own battles, as Randy knows. Gordon's fighting a good fight over there on that West Coast. You know, Randy hangs in there at the helm, both from the Russian floor and with the watchmen. I think we're just saying, this is a chance to get together and say, guys, hang in there. You know, we're getting closer. The storm's getting louder.